Well, as we said at the beginning of our service, we're celebrating Easter today, and it's really one of the greatest holidays, you know, we can have. You know, we enjoy Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ, you know, and give gifts and spend time with family. And, you know, there's other holidays that remind us of the Lord and celebrations, the feasts, you know, like Passover and Pentecost. But really the greatest is Easter, because it's the reason he came, right? He didn't come to just be born as a man and not just to die, but he came to rise from the grave and overcome. And so really we're celebrating the greatest victory that's ever been obtained in history. It's the resurrection where he triumphed. And, you know, I was just reading and read a story where Pastor Bailey, he had a friend who had a vision. That was kind of a complicated thing. Anyway, Pastor Bailey had a friend who had a vision, and it was actually a vision of Jesus going down into hell and of those 3 days. And this person said he was able to see into Satan's kingdom, and he saw Satan and he saw the fallen angels coming to Satan. And they said to Satan, "Why did you bring him down here with us?" They were terrified of his power, right? Because he had overcome. And of course, he went down there and he took captivity captive. And, you know, we can read some verses about that awesome victory. Part of it's described in Revelation chapter 1:18, where he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And he has obtained the keys of hell and death." And so he was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. And in that death, he obtained something for us, the keys to unlock the door to hell, to death, to weakness, to, you know, bondage. He has the master key that unlocks all of those things. And, you know, in the Old Testament, for those saints, even those who did well, they triumphed and followed the Lord. Death had held a kind of a measure of fear. When you read about it, they didn't have the same outlook that we as New Testament saints have. I mean, we look forward to when we close our eyes on this earth, we're opening them in heaven. But, you know, for the Old Testament saints, Satan still had a measure of authority over death, you know, and so the saints went to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise, and it was a place of waiting because Christ had to come, a redeemer had to come to take captivity captive. And so Christ went down there and he took those saints with him and he delivered them. You know, he was the ransom, and he delivered them as the captain of their salvation and ours to heaven. And he appeared before his Father in heaven as the one who redeemed, the one who overcame. But something I was struck with just for looking at the message this morning was all of the appearances that Christ made after the resurrection. Because I think in a way, those appearances they embody the message of the resurrection and what he wants to accomplish in our lives, of how he appeared and how he met with his people. And now the very first appearance we know from Scripture after he arose was to a woman, to Mary Magdalene. And, you know, she was the one who came very early that Sunday morning, or that, you know, first morning of the resurrection. And she goes there to tend to Christ, to minister to him, but she finds an empty tomb. And, you know, so she goes and tells the disciples, and they come and they see the empty tomb. They leave, but Mary stays, and she's weeping. She's grieving. And John's gospel tells us that first two angels appear, and they ask that question, "Why do you weep?" And, you know, she responds that they've taken away my Lord. But then Jesus appears. She doesn't yet recognize him. But he asked the same question. I think that's interesting. Here is heaven's concern and perspective for Mary. Why are you weeping? Why are you grieving? And so the risen Savior, what's on his mind is the grief of Mary. And of course, that reminds us of another story of a different Mary and her sister Martha, right? When Jesus came to a different tomb, that was the tomb of Lazarus, and he's impacted and he identifies with the grief of those sisters and the people there. And we know that. We know that he identifies that and he allows that to touch him, his soul, because of those two powerful words. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept. He identified. He knew what that grief and that sorrow was like. And so here, you know, back at the empty tomb, so here's the triumphant Christ. He has not yet ascended to his Father. Now think about the mighty celebration that was awaiting the triumphant Christ to appear before his Father and the hosts of heaven. But where is he? He's here to minister to the grief, to Mary in her grief, to take that away and turn it into joy. And so you could say, now everything is perfect. I don't even like using the term delay because everything is ordered in God's time, but I'm going to use it just for our understanding. He delayed his glorious appearance in heaven for the sake of the grief of Mary. But that's the heart of our Savior. It's like it says in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. That's something to remind ourselves. You know, sometimes when we feel that affliction in our soul, we just say, woe is me, I'm all alone. But you know what the Lord says? Whenever we are afflicted, in all gives no exception. In all of our affliction, he is afflicted. But there was an appointed time where Jesus would appear and take away Mary's grief. And you know, that's one of the wonderful promises of the cross. And Isaiah talks about the experience Christ had on the cross and what he accomplished through it. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our grief and carried with him our sorrow. Yet we, speaking of mankind, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. But you know, that's the wonderful message of the cross and the resurrection, is that Jesus did not just take our sin, but our grief, our sorrow, our worry, our burdens, and we can roll those things onto him. That's our right and our privilege. As we come to the cross and as we come to Jesus, we can roll those things onto him. And it's just such an amazing thought that Jesus delayed his appearance in heaven to appear to Mary. And there was an appointed time for her grief to be turned into joy. Now, the thing is, it couldn't just happen at any time. It wasn't instant. It couldn't be immediately. It could not come for 3 days. Right? And so there were times. There was that time, longer than that, because she had to endure his trial and all of that. But you see, there was something that had to be accomplished in heaven, in hell, in the earth, in the disciples, in Mary. And so Mary had to wait. But in that, it was an active waiting. Right? She was waiting, but she was not standing still, was she? She was the first to the garden. It seems like before the sun was even up, she was planning, she was working, she was coming there. She was going to minister to her Lord. And, you know, she came there to find that he had risen. But really, this can speak to us. There are seasons that we pass through, seasons of grief, of difficulty, of mourning, of loss. But we can take comfort in Mary's story. is that as she waited upon the Lord, as she endured in that season of grief and sorrow, the Lord delayed his appearance in heaven to comfort this grieving woman. And if he did that for Mary, how much more will he do that for us, right? That in his timing, he will exchange our sorrow and turn it into joy and dancing and rejoicing. But it's as we wait upon him, as we meet with him, as we behold his appearing. But there's a couple of other appearances I want to just touch on this morning, because, you know, he appeared to many. We won't look at them all, but what's interesting is that it's like each one had a different need that Jesus was meeting. You know, he didn't just show up to the group of disciples and say, "Hey, I'm back. Here I am. Surprise." No, he appeared individually to people, and he appeared to the group as well. But he met the needs of individuals. And one of those was Peter. Now, what's interesting, there's passing mentions of Peter that is not really apparent until you kind of think about what this is saying. And so one of them is by Paul in Corinthians. And so Paul, in Corinthians 15, he's saying, "Christ rose again the third day," and then in verse 5, so 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, it says, "Then he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12. You see that order? He was seen individually by Peter, then the 12. That's interesting. But then, you know, we have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They see Christ and they come back, and then the others tell him that we've seen Jesus. And in Luke 24, verse 34, they say, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." Now, nothing more is mentioned of that. We don't really know anything other than the disciples themselves say, "He appeared to Simon, and then to us." But I'd never really considered how the Lord appeared individually to Peter in that way. And it seems like a very personal meeting. Nothing more is said. We probably shouldn't speculate what happened, but it was like the Lord appeared to Peter to meet with him as a part of his restoration. You know, for Peter, the resurrection was not just about victory over death. It was about restoration from failure, because he had stumbled. But that's the awesome part of the power of his resurrection. We can stumble, we can fall, sometimes over and over again in our own weakness as we try our best, but we come short. But it says we come to Christ. If we come to him with that sincere heart, there is restoration available through the power of his resurrection. Or maybe you're praying for a loved one who seems very far from what God wants for them, but we can pray, "Oh Lord, would you restore them through the power of your resurrection?" But, you know, what's interesting with Peter, and also kind of encouraging, is the Lord meets with Peter more than once, right? That just that Easter morning, it's almost like, I don't know if it was not enough, or, you know, maybe if he was kind of like the blind man that Jesus prayed for and laid hands on him, and Jesus said, "Did you see anything?" And he said, "Well, I see men walking like trees." Then he prayed for him again, and he could see perfectly. I don't know if that's what it was, but perhaps Peter, he needed that private meeting with Jesus. And then there was a public one, right? Just before the Lord ascended into heaven, and that's where the Lord publicly told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep, take care of them." And as Peter accepted that responsibility, he responded to the Lord. Something happened in him. He was changed. And, you know, it can only be by the resurrection power of God that someone can come at one moment. You know, Peter's denying the Lord, but 50 days later, he's standing up in their midst and leading them and replacing Judas, with another disciple, and then he's standing up on the day of Pentecost and leading 3,000 people to Christ. And I think that's one of the takeaways from Peter that we can have that's encouraging to us is that, you know, Peter could be quick to react, quick to speak, quick to make declarations, and those could all get him in trouble. But his redeeming quality that I think matters much more is that he was quick to respond, quick to follow, quick to obey when the Lord spoke to him and met with him. And, you know, maybe there have been weaknesses or failures in the past, or maybe we're praying for others in that situation. But I was really quickened by this thought, the power of his resurrection to restore. Let's be quick to respond to the Lord and let him do a work in our lives, or praying for that to happen in the lives of others. Now, I want to quickly touch on two disciples, you know, those two on the road to Emmaus, because I want to look at one more after that. But what's remarkable about this story, right, is that Jesus made the time to appear to these two disciples. And here they were. They were on Easter morning, an Easter day, the day of the resurrection, and they're headed away from the action. They're headed away from the appearing. And so here Jesus, he appears to them, and it's almost like the good shepherd. He's like, you know, oh, there's some sheep that are going off there. I'm gonna gather them, bring them back into the fold. So he appears to them, starts to talk, and you kind of get the idea that they're a little discouraged, maybe disappointed, kind of defeated at the circumstances. And so the first thing Jesus asked them is, why are you so sad? That same question. You know, he cares about the state of our soul, of experiencing heaviness. And they responded, are you just a stranger? Do you not even know? Haven't you heard what's happened of the last few days? And they crucified Jesus. And in Luke 24, verse 21, they said, but we were hoping that he was, it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. But you know, they went on to say that they had already heard of the accounts of the woman seeing the empty tomb and the angel saying, he is risen. But here they were headed away from Jerusalem. And so Jesus, he came to set them straight, kind of get a few things ironed out. And so in Luke 24, 25, he kind of lays into them. He said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory? And he went on to show them through all of the scriptures of how the Messiah, of all that he had to do according to the plan of God to triumph. And, you know, of course, then they asked him to abide with them, still not knowing who he was, and, you know, to stay for a meal. And so he broke the bread, and their eyes are opened, and they realize it's Jesus. And then he had places to be, and he was gone. He disappeared. But, you know, I always love what they said about this in verse 32, Luke 24, 32. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, here's what the resurrection accomplished in them. You know, they were discouraged and confused, and maybe that caused the flame in their heart to grow dim a little bit, but Christ came to reignite that flame, and he burned within them. And so that they immediately ran back to Jerusalem, to the center of the fire, and that's where they heard Jesus has appeared. And then they said, yeah, he appeared to us too. But, you know, for us, these are difficult and confusing times. You know, we want to acknowledge that. I mean, if someone's saying they're not, then we know what's true. But the thing is, we're heading into seasons where it's just going to get more intense. And there's going to be confusion. There's going to be difficulty. And we might wonder, Lord, what's going on? But God has made provision that when we feel like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can be encouraged. We can look to the one who wants to meet with us, who wants to speak, who wants to put his fire within our hearts that empowers us to keep going, to burn brightly, and to make his path clear so we're not walking away from the center of the action and of his fire, but that we run back and into what he has for us. But then there's one last one we want to consider, and that's John, the disciple John. And now, if you're reading the text, it's almost kind of surprising to consider him because he didn't really have a separate or specific appearance of Christ, where Christ came to him. You know, it was almost like he was in a different class or situation than the other disciples. You know, Peter, he needed restoration, but it's like John, he had an abiding connection and a closeness to Jesus that, in a sense, it almost allowed him to bypass, well, it did allow him to bypass the troubles that Peter experienced. And, you know, we can see that in the house of the high priest where John just freely walked right in, but Peter was challenged and tested. But what's interesting with John, you know, as I mentioned, there's not like a specific appearance where, between him and Christ. You know, I'm sure each disciple kind of had that moment of connection where they made eye contact with him and, you know, there was something there that happened. But I'm always struck with John and his first reaction that Easter morning. And that's in his gospel. And it's kind of like his own testimony of the events. And, you know, where Mary tells Peter and John about the empty tomb, they both just race out to see that tomb. I don't know if John's the faster runner, but he gets to that tomb first. And he looks in and he sees the linen clothes lying there and he stops. He doesn't enter in. Peter just goes right in, looks around, and he goes out. But here's John's testimony. John chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, "Then the other disciple," which is John, he's giving a testimony of himself, "who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed." You know, his connection and his relationship with Christ, it provided him what he needed. That when he saw those empty grave clothes, he believed. You know, John, I think you could kind of almost look at him like a child from a big family, that he's the steady one. You know, he had that connection. You know, the parents, sometimes they needed to spend time with the children who needed help, and they needed correction, or they needed encouragement or attention, you know, like Peter or Thomas or different ones. But, you know, John, he sees what's not there, and it fills him with faith. And he believes, and he goes forward. But you know, that's what God wants to do in us, in our lives, in our spirits today, is that we see the little things, we see the little evidences that the Lord is with us, and we believe, and we hold on to that. That we hear his still small voice, we sense his guiding hand, and we follow. Now, of course, John had a little bit different calling than all the other disciples. You know, he had something ahead of him that God was preparing him for. You know, church history tells us that basically all of the rest of the disciples didn't live too much longer, some of them to middle age, because they were all martyred in one form or another at different times. But the Lord preserved John for a special purpose. It's because he received a revelation of the second coming of Christ, and he was appointed to share that to the next generation, to the future generations, as he probably lived into his 80s, and he had that vision on the Isle of Patmos. And, you know, of course, then we have Peter's question about John. He points to John, and he says, "Lord, what about this guy, this man?" And the Lord says to Peter in John 21, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And, you know, of course, John lived until he saw him come in vision form in the Isle of Patmos. And he shared that. And we read of that today. But, you know, what we see in this is that the Lord appears to different ones in different ways. Each has a unique purpose. And that's why we shouldn't compare ourselves with others. You know, that's not helpful when you hear about other people's experiences or visions or dreams or whatever. Although, it's nice to have dreams or visions. It's okay to pray, Lord, can I see you more? Can I know you? Can I have an experience with you? We want his fire and his life. But what we should pray is, Lord, would you reveal yourself to me as the risen Christ, that I can have that impartation, that I can run my race and finish my course with joy. He has an appearance for each one of us, and it's unique. And it's empowering so that we can run our race. And so that's what the Lord desires to do in each one of us this resurrection morning. Perhaps like Mary, maybe there's a grief, you know, there's a sorrow that you need changed to rejoicing. Or maybe like Peter, there's a weakness or failures or different things that need to be cleansed away and new strength given to follow the Lamb. Or like those two disciples, maybe it's a time of confusion or discouragement where the Lord wants to replace that with hope and a clear vision of what he wants to accomplish and where he wants us to go. Or like John, a deeper revelation, a deeper walk of knowing the resurrected Christ. And that's our opportunity this Easter morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for giving of yourself, of your life, of dying upon that cross. But Lord, we rejoice with you now and forevermore. We will rejoice that you're our risen Savior. Oh, that you went down into hell. You obtained the keys of hell and death. You took captivity captive, and you rose again, Lord, that we might rise with you in victory, in strength, in glory. And Lord, we just come to you now. We give you our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would wash away, Lord, all of those things that would hinder us from running our race. And that, Lord, we might behold you afresh, that we might encounter you afresh, oh, as the risen Savior, as the resurrected one, that the resurrection and the life would flow into us in a new and living way. Oh, meet with each one. Lord, wash away the old. Bring in the new. Lord, that we could just go on in our journey. Lord, that the pathway would grow brighter and brighter. Lord, that as we wait upon you, our strength would be renewed as the eagle, and that we would soar into the heavens with you. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.